Don't wear glasses, so I guess that's not Larry. That would have been a silly way to handle the unexpected Larry. When your expectations don't line up with reality, do you cling to those expectations, or do you accept reality for what it is? Do you accept me for what I am? And of course, most importantly, do you accept Jesus for who he is? That's the idea behind the unexpected Jesus. The Jewish people had been told that their Messiah, their great rescuing king, would come from God. The Old Testament gave them certain expectations about what the Messiah would be like. But sometimes those promises in the Old Testament are a bit mysterious. And in the centuries between Malachi and Matthew, the Jewish people were interpreting those promises in various ways. So some of them emphasized this, and others emphasized that. Some of them misunderstood that, some of them misunderstood this. So everyone knew something about what Messiah would be like, but no one's expectations quite lined up with reality when he came. And when Jesus did come as the Christ, the Messiah, most refused to believe that he was the one, because he didn't fit their expectations. Others saw, maybe quickly, maybe gradually, who he was. And they accepted that some of their expectations must have been wrong. Now, we should not be too quick to judge the first century Jewish people, that some of them had difficulty accepting Jesus because he didn't meet their expectations. After all, we say hindsight is 20/20, but actually it's not. Not when it comes to Jesus. It is the year 2020 now. We've had 2,000 years opportunity to get to know Jesus for who he is, as he has been revealed to us in God's word. And we still so often get it wrong. He still surprises us. He's still the unexpected Jesus. Take one example. We've all heard gentle Jesus, meek and mild. And some people, when they're weighing up, what would Jesus do? What would Jesus want us to do in this situation and so forth? Instead of looking at the Bible, they access that tradition in their heads that says, gentle Jesus, meek and mild. So he would want me to do this. Gentle Jesus, meek and mild. Well, maybe that's our expectation about Jesus. And so we read about him in the Bible as a little baby in a manger. Couldn't be gentler. We read about him showing kindness to the woman who was caught in adultery, or to the Samaritan woman at the well, and to the centurion whose servant was dying. He's weeping over Jerusalem. He's tenderly wishing to gather them together like a hen gathers her chicks. We read about him taking on himself our sins and going apparently helpless to the cross after being up all night sweating in anxiety and fear. He humbly trusts his God and Father and entrusts life and death to him. And we think, gentle Jesus, meek and mild. He's fitting our expectations. He's in that box, so it's all good. But then we're reading the Gospels one day, and we find the unexpected Jesus. We find him challenging and rebuking people and calling them out for their sin. We expected a Jesus who said, judge not. But then when we actually read the Bible and what Jesus actually said, we find him saying, judge others, but only after you have first judged yourself. We find gentle Jesus not so meek and mild when he is glaring at his opponents in anger because they don't want him to heal on the Sabbath. He calls his disciples evil, and he tells others that they are children of the devil. Meek and mild, yes, as he forgives sin and gathers the sheep together for eternal life. Not so gentle as he separates the goats for eternal destruction. Here's the point. We come face to face with the unexpected Jesus. Anytime we let our church traditions or our favorite songs or our personal preferences about who Jesus should be put him in this little box. When we come face to face with the unexpected Jesus, we have two choices. We can accept him for who he is, or we can reject him in favor of that false Jesus that fits so comfortably in that little box of ours. Fits our expectations and our traditions and our preferences about who Jesus really should be if it were up to us. But see, Christianity is not just some game that we play on Sundays. We don't get to make up who Jesus is. It's not up to us. He is who he is. And he still surprises all of us sometimes. Isn't that true? Even you lifelong Christians who've been Christians longer than I've been alive, are you not still sometimes surprised by Jesus? You're reading the Bible, does it ever strike you in ways that it had not before? Don't you learn new things about Jesus even still? Well, I certainly hope you do. And right now, I'd like to ask you to take a moment, not long, but I just want you to think about the last time that you were surprised by Jesus. Maybe it was a small thing, maybe it was a big thing. But when's the last time that you had to grow in your understanding of Jesus? I hope it hasn't been too long since you've had to grow in your understanding of Jesus. Take a moment now and just think about that. When's the last time that you were surprised by Jesus? So Jesus is who he is. He is not who we make him be or who we assume he is. And our faith is about the real Jesus who's really there. Luke's gospel starts with these words. As he's writing to Theophilus, he says, "Many have undertaken to draw up an account of the things that have been fulfilled among us just as they were handed down to us by those who from the first were eyewitnesses and servants of the word. With this in mind, since I myself have carefully investigated everything from the beginning, I too decided to write an orderly account for you, most excellent Theophilus, so that you may know the certainty of the things you have been taught." I think for a lot of church tradition, Luke is showing us an unexpected Jesus right there. It's not feeling your heart, but it's I've carefully investigated these facts, and I want you to know the certainty. And somebody might say to me, well, you're not leaving any room for faith, as I'm often told when I talk about the importance of the evidence for Christianity. Well, maybe you're not using the word faith the way the Bible does, because my Bible, which I assume reads the same as yours, talks about the importance of the evidence, like this eyewitness testimony that's been handed down, carefully investigated by Luke so that he could write it down so that his reader could have the certainty of the things he had been taught about Jesus. So maybe we need to be surprised by how the Bible uses the word faith. See, Luke believed it was worth knowing who Jesus is. Knowing who Jesus is. He didn't just shoot off a quick note to Theophilus with his first impression of Jesus. Instead, he did a careful investigation. He was interviewing people who had seen Jesus themselves. Right here at the start of Luke's gospel is the unexpected Jesus. Here it matters that you know for certain who he is and what the eyewitnesses had said about him. So the world is full of feel-good messages to make people feel better about themselves. We have something so much better. So much more. We can offer them more than Oprah Winfrey can. Why are we sitting on this bushel with a light under it? We've got the reality of what Jesus Christ has done for us in history as a fact, his death for our sins and his resurrection to life again. What the world needs and what we need is Jesus for who he is, to know the certainty of the truth about him as has been carefully investigated and handed down to us by those who were eyewitnesses in the beginning. So are we carefully investigating what the eyewitnesses said about who the real Jesus is? Or are we happy with that Jesus that we have here in our little box? He fits so comfortably. When the angel Gabriel came to Mary and told her that she would have a baby, he said, "You will conceive and give birth to a son, and you are to call him Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over Jacob's descendants forever. His kingdom will never end." Now, that sounds pretty amazing to us, but everything that the angel has said in that paragraph is pretty consistent with 2 Samuel chapter 7 and other Jewish expectations about the Messiah, the renewal of the Davidic dynasty under the Messiah. See, the king in David's line was always called the Son of God, like in Psalm 2. And so to call him the Son of God because he's going to inherit the throne of his father David is not all that shocking. But what comes next is not something that anyone expected of the Messiah. The angel says something about the unexpected Jesus. He says to Mary, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God." This is not something that any of the Jewish people, in all of their varied expectations about the Messiah, none of them thought he would be the Son of God in this kind of sense. The king, yes, and therefore God's Son, kind of metaphorically, but actually conceived by the supernatural work of the Holy Spirit, and therefore in a real and literal sense, the Son of God. No one was expecting that. So, what does Mary do? Does she lean into religious tradition? Here's the box the Messiah is meant to go in. "I am the Lord's servant," Mary answered. "May your word to me be fulfilled." As Jesus grew up, and his words and actions made clear that he is, in fact, the divine Son of God. For those of you doing evangelism shift, I'm just going to register a small disagreement with our last session. I think there are times in Jesus' ministry where he very clearly is operating as the divine Son of God, not merely doing things that we can accomplish by dependence on the Spirit. I don't think that weakens anything in evangelism shift. It's just a small disagreement. But when people see the kind of things Jesus do, they say, "Who is this? That the wind and the waves obey him," or he tells them, "You can't cast out that demon because it takes prayer," and then Jesus casts it out without saying a single word of prayer. What does that mean? If you can only cast out this demon by begging God to do it for you, and then Jesus does it himself, who is Jesus? I think his divinity is clear, and the gospel writers want you to see that. And the point for now is that the people that bumped into Jesus and saw him during his earthly ministry saw evidence that he was something more. He was more than the Messiah they were expecting. And how do they respond? Well, some of them, whether quickly or gradually, some of them, like Mary, received him for who he is. Others, however, rejected him. And in fact, he was crucified and killed for precisely the claim to be the one and only Son of God in this unique sense. Jesus did not fit in the box. So some people got rid of the box. And other people tried to get rid of Jesus. So who got it right? If you ever find out that Jesus doesn't fit in the box that you think he does, what are you going to do? Mary went to visit her cousin Elizabeth, who was pregnant with Jesus' cousin John. And famously, John leapt in the womb. Maybe I was about to say wept in the loom. That's a different story entirely. That sounds like maybe some kind of fable or something. John leapt in the womb when he met preborn Jesus. Now, another digression, but I can't help myself. John knew who Jesus was and leapt in the womb when he met preborn Jesus. Never forget that according to Scripture, Jesus was fully human in every way, just as we are. And here, he is who he is, a real person, even in the womb. Just like us. Don't forget that. But that is a digression. This John, who recognized Jesus in the womb, later in his adulthood, Jesus was not exactly the Messiah John was expecting, and so he started to have some doubts, and he sent a message to Jesus to ask him, "Are you the one, or is it someone else?" And Jesus pointed John back to Scripture to find out who he is. And I wonder if there's any kind of a lesson there for us. Even a prophet like John, to say nothing of just some ordinary schmo like me, even a prophet like John had to go back to Scripture to learn who Jesus is. Mary and John, they both encountered the unexpected Jesus, and then they accepted him for who he is. Now, we're going to hear more about John in a couple weeks when Peter Hewson is preaching. And later in this series, we're going to look a little more closely at what kind of people accepted Jesus and what kind rejected him, which was quite unexpected. And we're going to need to ask ourselves whether we're willing to accept Jesus for who he is or whether we'll reject him in favor of a make-believe Jesus who fits our expectations and our preferences just right. Thank you very much. In their songs in Luke chapter 1, Mary and Zechariah praise God for his mercy to his people and his forgiveness of sins. Later, John the Baptist would tell Jewish people, children of Abraham, to repent from their sins and be baptized for forgiveness because the Messiah is at hand. He was telling Jewish people to repent from their sins and be baptized for forgiveness as though they were pagans who were becoming Jewish for the first time. That was not what was expected of the Messiah. The Messiah is supposed to go out and beat up the Gentiles. They're the sinners. He'll save us because we're already the holy people of God. But John confronted them with the unexpected Jesus. God can raise up children for Abraham from these stones. The axe is already at the root of the tree. So what about us? I hope the young people will pay close attention to me now. And that doesn't mean that not so young people can tune me out. In fact, if you want to still be young, you need to listen. Are we like the Pharisees? My parents are Christian, so I'm a Christian. Young guys, you know, we've talked about it before, that's not good enough. Mom and dad are Christian, so I'm a Christian. Or I've been going to church and praying and reading the Bible for years, so that makes me right with God. My brothers and sisters, my children, and you other kids here in the church, everyone in this room should know by now that I love you all very much. So I want you to hear me here. God can raise up people to sing hymns from an empty pew like this one. The only question is, do you acknowledge Jesus for who he is? The resurrected King of God's kingdom who died for our sins. Church history, both ancient and recent, proves that Christians and churches, we rush into either of two dead ends if we do not constantly reintroduce ourselves to Jesus. We might emphasize that Jesus is Lord and forget that he is Savior, or we might emphasize that he is Savior and forget that he is Lord. Do we dare to think that we are God's people because we've earned it somehow? It's all those non-Christians out there. They're the ones that need to be rethinking how they're living. We're fine already. We're the ones that are obeying the Lord, and we're obeying him so well. Just look at us. Or do we dare to think that because Jesus died for us, we can now live however we like? Maybe this is a sin. Maybe that's a sin. But it doesn't matter. Thank God Jesus died for me so I can keep doing it. This is where Christians and churches go. The only antidote, the only prevention, the only cure is that we know that Jesus is Lord and Savior, both or neither. And we trust only in him for salvation, and at the same time, we obey him as our Lord. And we reintroduce ourselves regularly to Jesus and let him surprise us when he is not what we expect. So take one more moment now and really ask yourself, the next time Jesus surprises me, will I sit up and pay attention? Or am I pretty sure I've got it all worked out already? There's nothing really left for me to learn about him. Jesus fits snugly in this little box just the way I like him. I'd like to hear about something else. Thank you very much. Not this Jesus guy. I've got that sorted. Take a moment and ask yourself, what will I do the next time Jesus surprises me?